portion, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Father, we ask that you would calm us into a quietness that heals and listens. Banish any assumptions, cast out our casual detachment, and let us come to your word open to being taught and open to being surprised. And we do so with great anticipation in Christ's holy name. Amen. It was in the year 397 AD that St. Augustine wrote what would become probably the most compelling autobiography ever written. It's written in the form of a prayer to God about the life of St. Augustine. And included in this narrative is a very moving account praising his mother Monica, both for her role in his coming to know the Lord, but particularly in her role for bringing his father, pagan Patricius, to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way, literally at his deathbed. And Augustine described her role with these words, and think of our verses before us as you listen to this. Quote, she served her husband as her Lord and did all she could to win him for you, speaking to him of you by her conduct, by which you made her beautiful. Finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you. End quote. As I read that, it doesn't take much for me to envision Augustine's mother, Monica, hard-pressed for many years, married to a difficult pagan man, looking for strength day by day, year by year, to go on in her marriage from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And she personally experienced the full outcome of what Peter has promised, going all the way back to chapter 12, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That is the driving principle through this whole section. One result of a Christian's doing good works is that along the way, some people will see them, and it may lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will give glory for eternity on that day of visitation. That is something to think about. That is something to think about, that there will be men entering heaven, giving glory to God for all of eternity, and they will owe their eternal salvation, humanly speaking, to godly, faithful wives who devoted themselves to honorable conduct and good deeds and a real, costly, faithful service both to God and their earthly husband. Monica received the best possible outcome. And this is no guarantee. This is not a one-to-one, if this, then this. It's not a guarantee. But I would be hard-pressed to think of any more encouraging words for a Christian woman today who's giving up everything she has to follow Christ under difficult circumstances and with a difficult, unbelieving spouse. But I also want to acknowledge up front that Christian women have far too often been subjected to degrading explanations and abusive applications of this very text that is before us this morning. So before we get into the text too much, and given the pain that can be evoked by this text when it is improperly applied, let me just say up front a few things about what Peter's call to submission does not mean for wives and women. Number one, this does not mean that women in general are subject to men in general. This is very specifically speaking to that unique and intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. This does not mean that if your husband asks you to abandon your faith of Christ, your faith in Christ, you should do so. This does not mean if your husband asks you to sin, you should do so. This does not mean that you must always agree with your husband and never voice disagreement. This does not mean if your husband breaks the marriage covenant through abuse or adultery or abandonment that you do not have the right to divorce him, biblically. And I would counsel any woman who's experiencing trying times in her marriage, I would counsel any woman who's asking questions that dance around the edges of this text, please seek out godly counsel. Seek out men and women who know the Bible and can help you think clearly about your situation. It is always appropriate and honorable and wise to do that. But what Peter does do in this text is boil it down to a single principle, and it's the same principle that he's been focusing on all the way back to chapter 2, verse 12, and its application in some different areas of everyday life, household codes. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters. And now, chapter 3, wives, be subject to your own husbands. This is a principle of submission, and it weaves itself throughout the letter. It extends to how we treat political leaders. It extends to how we treat unjust employers. And here it extends to how wives relate to unbelieving husbands. Now, let me point out in our first verse, chapter 3, the word likewise. Likewise does not refer back to the previous example of master and servant. Likewise does refer directly to the example of the person of Jesus Christ. Let's go back and read this, beginning in verse 21, end of chapter 2. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Then here's the key. But continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That is the gravitational center of this whole text, this whole line of thinking in Peter, that if you keep your conduct honorable and you do good deeds, Gentiles will see you and some will glorify God. And then he gives examples. Example in government. Example in the workplace. Example in the home place. And in all of these cases, it's likewise, look to Christ. Likewise, look to Christ. Like Christ did. Like Christ was humble. Like Christ continued to entrust himself to God, even when circumstances were unfair, even when circumstances were difficult. He continued to entrust himself to God. And then he says, chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands. In all three cases, in all three examples here, Christians are to present themselves before a watching world as people who emulate Jesus Christ. And the logic here in all three examples is that if you pattern your life after Christ, then you will have many opportunities in life, even in difficult circumstances, to model images of living hope. And in many cases, it will lead to the saving of souls. That is no small thing. What does that look like in a marriage? What does that look like for a wife living with an unbelieving husband? Well, first, he tells us what it does not look like. Look at verse 3. This is what it doesn't look like. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. Roman culture, much like our own culture today, had an unhealthy obsession with external adornment. Hairstyles, jewelry, clothing fashion. Women were under enormous pressure to look beautiful. And in response, Peter cautions Christian women about being overly concerned with external beauty. Now, unfortunately, this is another example of this text being abused in its application. As most of you well know, there are some Christian traditions that have applied this in an oppressive sort of way and said, you're a sinner if you do up your hair in any way other than a simple bun. You're a sinner if you wear jewelry. You're a sinner if you wear anything but plain drab clothes that go all the way down below the ankle. That's unfortunate. That's not what Peter is saying here. This is not a shutdown or rejection of physical beauty. Who created physical beauty? God did. God loves physical beauty. Look at creation. He delights in physical beauty. Nothing in the world wrong with physical beauty. But I'll tell you what's really oppressive is the pressures placed on women by today's culture. And I could say that with firsthand experience as a father of two teenage daughters. You can't go on the internet. You can't go on Instagram. You can't go on Facebook. You can't walk in a department store without being visually assaulted with impossible standards for external beauty, for women in particular. And it's not healthy. When you're constantly bombarded with that, it does damage to your self-esteem. How many young girls especially are dealing with a sense of never looking good enough, never being pretty enough, feeling inferior, feeling ugly? It's horrible. And I think it's absolutely ironic that here it is, the Bible, of all things, leading the way against that kind of oppression of women. Peter thinks more highly of women than so much of our enlightened 21st century culture does. That's amazing. He wants to free women from the obscene obsession with external beauty, not do away with it, but it's a matter of proportion. It's a matter of emphasis. What are Christian women to be more emphasized, more concerned about? Look at verse 4. Instead of being so obsessed with external beauty, he says, verse 4, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Peter calls women to adorn themselves with imperishable beauty. The external stuff, it's fine in its place, but it's perishable. It doesn't last. What lasts? What's imperishable beauty? He says it's located in the hidden person of the heart. He's not rejecting outer beauty, but pay more attention to the dressing of the inner person than you do the dressing of the outer person. So what's an application of that look like? And I think this is just as true for men as it is for women. Think about when you get up in the morning, And you go through your routine of putting yourself together and getting ready to go out, hair, clothes, face. How much time do you spend? And then ask yourself the question, do I spend more time than that dressing my inner person and teaching myself to have a gentle and quiet spirit? How do you do that? How do you cultivate the inner person? How do you dress the inner person? Well, it certainly starts right here every day. Prayer, the means of grace, Christian fellowship, iron sharpening iron. How much time are you spending on adorning the inner person? Work on cultivating a gentle and quiet spirit, Peter says. That's what's precious in the sight of God. Now, I have to snicker just a little bit because I would be hard pressed to think of anything that will drive our current woke culture more bananas than a white middle-aged Christian preacher telling women you should cultivate a quiet spirit. That flies against everything you hear these days. And when our culture hears that, they're going to say, you're oppressing women, you're calling for weakness. No. Not by any means. You couldn't be more wrong. A gentle and quiet spirit, friends, describes perfectly the person of Jesus Christ. Go back to the passage that is the gravitational center here. When he was reviled, verse 23, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That is the definition of a gentle and quiet spirit. Here is a man who obviously, there's no other way you can explain this, didn't revile in return. He didn't threaten. He just entrusted himself to God. There's no other way you can explain that, except this is a man who has spent many, many years cultivating and dressing the inner person, spending more time dressing the inner person than he has been obsessing with the outer person. A gentle and quiet spirit is a spirit that can entrust itself to God day after day after day, whatever the circumstances may be. Peter says, cultivate that. And I'll tell you another way we know this is not weakness is the example he gives. Sarah, what a perfect example. What a perfect example. I love, if some of you are reading with us through the Bible in a year, just in God's providence, this past week was the whole story of Sarah. Verse 5. For this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. If there's one thing we can say about Sarah, she was not weak. It's interesting, you know, when you read through the account of Sarah in Genesis, we're told multiple times about her outward physical beauty. She was a beautiful woman. But how many more times are we given glimpses of her inner beauty? Through her wisdom, through her trust in her husband, through her continuing to entrust herself to the God who judges justly. And another thing about Sarah is she could get in her husband's face when he needed it. And did. Many occasions. She was a fearless woman. This is not a weak woman. This is not a weak example. Now don't get worked up about this term Lord. Calling him Lord, verse 6. Lord, a little weightier in our culture today. You know, there's Lord with a capital L in one sense, expresses deity. But Lord with a small L was a very common term of respect in the ancient world. I think the equivalent for us today might be dear. I call my wife dear sometimes. She calls me dear sometimes. It's a term of respect. It's interesting. I was looking in the Old Testament record. There's only one occasion in the Old Testament that records Sarah referring to Abraham as Lord. I think it's worth looking at if you want to just turn back to Genesis. That's the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 18, beginning verse 9. On the one occasion that we have recorded of her referring to Abraham as Lord, just see the context. Now, this is when the Lord, capital L, when God, Yahweh, came to visit Abraham. And you remember, he came in the form of three men. It's a Trinitarian appearance. In verse 9, they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old," that's the reference, my dear is old, my old man, "shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." That little nervous laugh of Sarah, that little nonverbal cue that signals to us how absurd she thought this whole idea was, that laughter. "You're telling me I'm going to have a child? That's ridiculous." And God says to her, "Is anything impossible with God? Is anything too hard for God?" It's so easy to have that kind of response, isn't it? I know many Christian women will hear these words on submission and be tempted to have that same sarcastic, disbelieving laugh. "You must be kidding me. That's absurd. You mean if I show respect to my husband and I focus on cultivating the inner person more than I do my outward beauty, that God just might use that to sanctify my man?" Yeah, that's exactly what it says. I have no doubt that those who faithfully entrust themselves to the God that judges justly, and those who faithfully entrust themselves to keeping His word, will see the blessing of the Lord. And friends, whatever your situation is, if it's an unjust political ruler, if it's an unfair boss, if it's a jerk of a husband, Peter's call is to keep entrusting yourself to the God that judges justly. Be subject. Put on the clothing of Christ. Cultivate a quiet and gentle spirit. And seize opportunities to display the power of the soul-winning gospel of Jesus Christ. And do it to the glory of God. Father, we thank You that we can entrust ourselves to Your word. Help us to live according to this pattern modeled by Christ. Help us to live according to this pattern modeled by righteous Sarah, that we might adorn the gospel and display a winsome testimony, that on the day of visitation, they may see Your good deeds and glorify You. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.